Thank you, Pastor Dave, for reading God's word to us. Morning, everyone. Really happy to be with you this morning in worship. So we are, during Lent, looking at the final chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And as we see in these chapters, they have this practical focus on what life for someone who wants to follow Jesus looks like. It's basically saying, in light of who Jesus is, in light of how we have seen in all these first chapters of Hebrews what Jesus has done and how he stands even now on our behalf, how should we then live? And if there's one word that I think Hebrews gives to summarize how we should live in light of Jesus, it's the word faith. It's repeated in this chapter we're looking at, chapter 11, 24 times. So it's obviously an important theme for this chapter. And we're going to be picking up today in the latter half of the chapter, starting in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. So that's on page 948 of the Pew Bibles if you want to follow along there. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is God's word. It's given to us for our good. Let's pray together for God's blessing on this before we dig in together. Father, we want to ask you for the same thing that the disciples asked you for in the account we heard in Luke. Lord, give us faith. As that one father asked you at one point, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and to see your Son who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit even now. And I pray that for us, God, whether that would be for the first time that we would be able to see him who reigns, or whether for the thousandth time that we need to see him to be reminded. So fix our eyes on him and strengthen us through him. We pray, amen. This past week, our family ventured down to the basement to dig out some of Cindy's old family albums. And the occasion for this, the reason we did this, was that we were celebrating and remembering Cindy's mom, who had died 20 years to that day last Sunday. So, Cindy, you know, it's been a couple decades, and that's a long time. A lot of time has passed, and Cindy wanted to again go through those old pictures and see pictures of her mom holding her and her mom as a kid and her mom with her dad and just the family together. She wanted to read the stories, and she wanted to do it with us. So the kids and I, we never met Cindy's mom, but Cindy wanted us to join her in looking at these pictures and hearing the stories of how she founded a preschool that she started at her church, and stories of how she loved and cared for her daughters and would do anything for them, stories of even how she faced death in the end of her life. So I have to say that doing this together, that even though the kids and I have never met Cindy's mom, that looking at pictures of her, that hearing stories of her, that for me, even though I had never met this woman, it felt grounding. I say it felt grounding because, for one, our daughter Virginia has her name from her grandmother. It felt grounding because when I looked at pictures of Cindy's mom, I saw a faint replica of my wife. They share a physical appearance. And from what I've also heard, it felt grounding because I hear that Cindy also carries the personality that her mom had. You see, when we were looking together as a family and considering Cindy's mom, even though some time had passed, even though for most of us in our immediate family, we had never met her, it felt grounding because we saw that she was a part of who we are even now. So Hebrews 11 is like flipping through the pages of an old family album. It's like the author is inviting us, come over here, take a seat with me. I want to look at these old pictures together. I want to open up the albums and look through the history of our ancestors. I want to show you these pictures because this is your family. This is where you come from. This is your stock. This is your grounding. If you know these people, if you can appreciate their life, if you can look at their picture and see I came of them, you will be able to find your grounding. He's saying if you look back at your spiritual family, you'll be able to walk forward. Now, this album, like most family albums, it's arranged chronologically, and it's arranged that way to tell a story. Page one of the album actually starts all the way back at creation. Then it goes into this first chapter of pictures from the family that is the ancients. Louis talked about Abel last week. He's one of those ancients, as we call it. The next chapter, it moves on to who we call the patriarchs, giving some special focus to Abraham in particular. The next chapter moves on, and this is where we pick up this week, with Moses, who also gets some special attention there at the time of the Exodus. And then after Moses, the pace begins to pick up a bit. It starts giving just a list of the Israelites who followed, some of whom are identified by name, some of whom are identified by what they are known for doing or experiencing. And as the author is going on and picking up this pace, it gives us this feeling that there's so much more time we could spend with him in the family album of God's people. But he just doesn't have time for it right now. There's so many more stories to tell. He then, just fast-forwarding to what we're going to look at in the next two Sundays in chapter 12, the story doesn't stop there at the end of this album in chapter 11, but continues next with a look at Jesus, who is, amazingly, a part of our family album. And then it goes on after the chapter of Jesus to look at us in the family album. And then as he turns to the very last page, which is at the end of chapter 12, there is a picture there of where the whole family is headed. A heavenly Jerusalem, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so Hebrews inserts into this very practical part of the book, this two-chapter family album. And with it, it is showing us these pictures and creating this story arc all the way from creation to new creation, all the way from garden to heavenly Jerusalem, to tell us this is our story. We are part of a family that is going somewhere. And the way that we get there, the way that we get to what is pictured on that last page, the way that it was for our ancestors is the same way it was for us, and that is by faith. By faith is repeated 24 times in this chapter because he's emphasizing that the way that each of these people was able to do the thing that they did. We got a little sense of how humble Moses was when God first said, you need to go to Pharaoh. right? He's like, no thanks. But it is by faith that he was able to do that, and that every person in our spiritual family by faith was able to do what they were able to do. And so you too are part of that family. By faith, you can do it. You can reach the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, as we look at this particular part of the family album we're looking at in the latter half of Hebrews 11, I think Hebrews highlights a couple of particular things about faith that I want us to look at together. First is what it does, and then how it does it. So first, what is it that faith does? Well, faith enables you to endure difficulty well. Faith enables you to endure difficulty well. Every single person in this family album, as he's flipping page after page, is someone who faced difficulty. Moses' parents, they faced a king's edict that said all the sons of the Hebrews were to be drowned in the Nile. Moses himself, when he was grown up, he faced the anger of the king for siding with the Hebrews. The Israelites, camped outside of Jericho, they faced a military might much greater than their own. And then he goes on to list they faced lions, fire, the sword, their own weakness, death, torture, mocking, imprisonment, being sawn into, destitution, homelessness. Friends, as you go through this, at no point does the author sort of turn the page and say, oh yeah, that ancestor, they really had a life of ease. For that person, you know, it was just smooth sailing. Father so-and-so. It was just a great life. He had it made from the beginning. No, at every page he turns, it is difficulty. 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 And not just kind of minor difficulty that you mildly struggle with, but in each case, the overwhelming, this is so much bigger than me, I cannot handle it, difficulty. Now, this difficulty for them and for us too comes in a couple of forms. The first form, I think, is that difficulty that just arises from living life in this fallen world. This is the normal course of life. I'm reminded of this line from Downton Abbey that the Dowager says. She always had the best lines, I thought, where she's trying to encourage her granddaughter, and she says, you're born, then you have trouble after trouble after trouble, then you die. Let's go get ice cream. I mean, she calls it right. That is the common course of life for us, whether it be sickness, either physical or mental, whether it be financial troubles, whether it is getting hurt, whether it is what insurance companies call acts of God, not very flattering to God, but things like fires and floods, earthquakes. These are the difficulties that are common to everyone. From the moment you come out of your mother screaming until the moment you die, you will face these sorts of difficulties. So that's one form. But another form of difficulty that Hebrews 11 refers to, and I think it more often is referring to this one, is difficulty that is actually chosen by faith. Verse 25, Moses chose, note that word, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God. He didn't have to face that difficulty. He chose it. Down to verse 35, some tortured refused to accept release. Do you get that? They were offered a way out, and they refused to accept it. They chose not to take it. So part of the difficulty, if you are a person of faith, that you will face is that everyone who lives by faith is going to make decisions that end up putting them face to face with difficulty. For example, if by faith you give up what this passage calls the fleeting pleasures of sin, if by faith you give up the fleeting pleasures of sin, at first, life is going to get more difficult. You see, we often turn to sin for comfort. You can think of anger, pride, any of your seven deadly sins. Just pick your favorite, right? Whichever one you're inclined to turn to, anger, pride, greed, lust, sloth, whatever it is, we often turn to these things. We rely on them to provide us some escape from the difficulty, to provide us some sort of easier road, some sort of comfort. And when you give that thing up, you are going to be faced with a difficulty you had previously been avoiding. life will get more difficult. If by faith you see that the treasures of Egypt that you have been enjoying your whole life long are actually garnered unjustly on the backs of others, that's what Moses came by the eyes of faith to see. And that is what we in every culture sees, certainly in America, with our history and our present, see that our treasures are entwined with injustice built on the backs of others. When you come to see that and decide to try to disentangle yourself from them and to walk away, you're going to be walking into difficulty. If by faith you speak up, if by faith you bear testimony to what is true in a moment, or beautiful in a moment, or just in a moment, you will face difficulty. If a middle school kid looks and sees that one of his or her classmates is being bullied, and they decide to go to that bully and stand by them, they will face difficulty. If in a world devoted to its own agenda you care for, and you stand by those things that Jesus cared for and stood by in his earthly ministry, you are walking into difficulty. And that is what we see most of the people in our passage doing. However you end up thrust into the face of difficulty, it's going to be tempting to give up. The first readers of Hebrews wanted to give up. They wanted the life of faith to be an easy one. That I remember, actually, when I first became a Christian in college, I actually thought that now that I became a Christian, my life would be easier. Did you? My wife called me a fool for saying that. And she's right. It is. I thought, well, now I have the answer to everything. I know it. And I'll have this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. So it'll just basically be sailing from here. And faith does have those elements of knowledge and those elements of warmth in it. That is for sure true. But the life of faith is a hard one. And as we've just seen, it is one that might make your life actually harder. And when the first readers of Hebrews were experiencing that, they wanted to give up. And so Hebrews is saying, hold on. Let's go back to the family album. Let's see what you have gotten yourself into. You see, everyone of faith from all eternity past, they face difficulty, just like you. And look at this too. Everyone of faith also endured. And that is also just like you will also, if you keep the faith. Faith is like this endurance muscle in the book of Hebrews. Now, it's a muscle, so it means you're not going to exercise it when things are easy, right? Faith is not for times when life is easy. Faith is for when things get hard. The muscle of faith gets exercised when you want to give up, but you don't. When you want to just drop it and say peace out, but you actually endure. And that, friends, is why it is actually healthy for us. It is healthy for us to regularly meet trials that are way bigger than us. If we can, one, acknowledge that thing is way bigger than us, I cannot handle it, and two, choose to stick with it. That will grow our faith, which in turn will grow our ability to endure. That's how the muscle of endurance works. That is what faith does. Now, friends, thinking about that kind of faith and thinking about the person that I naturally am and thinking about the culture that we live in, a culture of basically throwaway relationships and throwaway commitments, doesn't this sound good? Doesn't this sound like the kind of person that we so desperately need? Imagine how good it would be for the culture of our families if we had people who could stick it out, even when the going gets tough. Imagine how good that would be for our workplaces, our schools, our city, if there were people who could stick it out when it is costing them. Well, this is why Hebrew gives this beautiful description of these faithful ancestors. It says that these were those of whom the world was not worthy. Well, as it always is, it is still true today. People not of the world end up being those who give the most beautiful gift to the world. Now, the immediate results of not being of the world, the immediate results of living by faith, they are not guaranteed. Note verses 29 to the beginning of 35. They do describe those of faith whom God delivered in this lifetime. They're like the victors, right? The victors of faith that we want to sing about. But don't stop there. Read on, starting in the middle of 35 to the end. They describe those of faith whom God seemingly did not deliver in this lifetime. These we would call the victims. And the life of faith can produce both in the short term. You see, faith isn't a formula for health and wealth. It is an opportunity to get to know God for who he is. And he is like no one else. And so it is completely worth it to endure. So friends, that is what faith does. The what of it. It helps us to endure. So how does it do that? Well, faith helps us endure by helping us to see the invisible. Let me illustrate that. So the very first time I visited the Garfield Park Conservatory, it was, I think, in 2002 when I first moved to the city. I remember being intrigued by one plant. It's the only plant I remember from that visit, and every time I go back, I go and see it again. Maybe this is the plant for you, too, if you love the Garfield Park Conservatory. It's the century plant in the desert room. So the plant actually doesn't look interesting at all. It looks like all the other, like, plain green deserty agave plants that are there. But there's a sign next to it that explains this, that this thing is called the century plant because it seems like for a century, I think usually it's only a few decades, but for a long period of time, it basically just sits there and does nothing. It doesn't seem to grow very much at all. It just kind of sits there for decades with nothing to show for all that. Absolutely no fruit, no flowers, no fruit is coming out of it. Until when the time comes at a certain season, and it does this in one short season, it shoots up this tremendously high stalk. I think they can get up to like 30, 40, 50 feet. It shoots up this stalk all of a sudden. I mean, the one, it can grow inches in a night. It shoots up that stalk and then blooms, these magnificent blooms, and then dies. And that's it. That is the story of the century plant. And when it dies, of course, it's not only like presented this glorious beauty for a short time, but glorious, but also left what's needed for the next generation of century plants to continue on. Now, the century plant in the conservatory has, as best as they can figure out by the records, been there 55 years. And we were there last week and discovered last week that this thing has started shooting up. So this is the season. Right now, it is almost to the roof of the desert room in the conservatory. They told us they're soon removing a panel of glass so that the thing can go literally through the roof. You need to go check it out this season. Don't wait too long. They couldn't tell us when it's going to bloom, though. But if everything goes right, this thing is going to literally give us magnificent blooms all the way through the roof and be one of the most striking plants in the whole conservatory. Now imagine if you did not know any of that about the century plant. If you had observed this plant any time over the past 55 years before this season, you might look at this plant and think, what a waste. That is a dumb plant. It is taking all this energy. It is sapping all this water, all this nutrients, and doing nothing with it. There is no growth. There is no fruit in this thing. But friends, when you see where that thing is headed, when you have eyes to be able to see the destiny of this plant, the future for this plant, well, you know right away all that time, all that energy that is drawn up, it is completely worth it. Notice this language of seeing in our passage. Moses' parents knew the reality that disobeying the king's edict would put their whole family in jeopardy, right? They knew that. That was a reality for them. But it says what they saw, it uses that word, what they saw, what they couldn't help but being fixated on, what was occupying their field of vision was actually another reality, that their son was beautiful. That when they looked at their son, he was precious in their eyes. And that was the reality that fixated them, that drew them, that compelled them, that made them put everything else on the line because that was the thing that they saw. Moses, when he was grown up, he gave up the treasures of Egypt because he was looking for the reward. He was not seeing the reward that Egypt could give. I mean, he knew it was there, but what was in his field of sight was the reward that God one day would give. Check this out. It says, Moses, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. He knew the anger of the king, but he was not afraid of it, for he endured, right? What faith does. He endured how? As seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured because he saw the invisible king. And he knew that that invisible king was greater and better than the visible king. That is faith. As the author has defined it for us, it is the conviction of things not seen. It is the assurance of things hoped for. And so, friends, the same goes if you, as with that century plan, as with us and our ancestors. If you look only at the difficulties of our ancestors, if you only have eyes to see the difficulties that you are facing in your life, if you, I had a great moment. I went all the way to Bridgeport this past week on my bike. It was the fastest way to get there, and it was a magnificent ride. But I noticed at different times what my eyes were drawn to. There were times when my eyes were only fixed on the trouble. And there's a lot of trouble, a lot of empty lots I passed by, a lot of people with seemingly nothing fun or interesting that they were up to at that moment. And then I hit this moment when I was cutting through Douglas Park. The sun shone through the clouds, literally. There's these St. Anthony's Hospital with its beautiful building. All these buildings were around. I saw downtown across the way. The geese were back and hanging out in the park. And it was like God was shining his light on his city to show the beautiful hope that could be there for it. There are moments off and on throughout life when the question is, what do you see? And if you only see the difficulties, and I'm not saying put on the blinder and ignore them. No, we need to see that they are there. But if what is captivating your attention, what is dominating your field of vision is only the difficulties, and you do not know where it is all headed, it, your life, our ancestors, our city, our work, our families, it all looks to be in vain. But when you see where it is all headed, you know that it is completely worth it. And whatever trial we encounter on the way, it is worth enduring. Flip through the pages of the family album and see what they saw. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. They endured the present because they knew where it was all headed. They had their eyes on the future glory. And friends, you and I this morning see more than they even saw. We see him. We see him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, who is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We see him who, when he was hungry in the wilderness, was offered an easy road to bread and an easy road to the kingdoms of the world, the treasures of Egypt, an easy road to safety, but chose to endure, saying in the face of temptation, man does not live by bread alone. Jesus saw in the wilderness and throughout his life, his heavenly Father. And he saw the plans that he had for him and for the world, and he knew that for the joy of that, it was worth it to stick it out. Now, everyone struggles with faith. That's true for me. I imagine that's true for you. That was true for Moses, who, when God first called him, responded first, no thanks. I think you want to send someone else to Pharaoh. I imagine for you too, what is it that you are facing that when you look at, you just want to say, no thanks. That's not the trouble I'm up for. Send someone else, God. Send someone else to that suffering. Send someone else to that sickness. Send someone else to that struggle. Well, we don't grow our faith by focusing on our faith at that moment. It's not like you see, oh man, I'm really struggling in my faith. I need to turn inward and just preach to myself, all right, be strong, you can do this. No, that will actually suffocate faith. We grow faith by looking, not primarily and ultimately at the struggles that are before us, not primarily and ultimately even at what is inside of us, but looking primarily and ultimately at its right object, by looking at Jesus and seeing we have a merciful and faithful high priest and seeing that he is worth it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.